the book of Acts and chapter 16 once again. Heard the story about three men who went fishing. And as they were fishing and throwing out their lines, reeling them in, throwing out their line, reel it in, you know, and one of them hooked something. And when he reeled it in, it was a lantern. And so curiosity being what it is, he immediately began to rub that lantern to rub off the crud and stuff so he could get a good look at it. And as he was rubbing the lantern, all of a sudden it went poof, and there was a genie. And so the genie, of course, in true fairy tale fashion, said, "You have three wishes." And so since this fellow was with his friends, and they were all good friends, he decided he was going to do the generous thing. And so he said, "Well, I tell you what, genie, I'll have a wish, and then I want each of my friends to get one wish." And the genie said, "Well, that's very nice of you." And so he said, "You want to go first?" He said, "No, I'll let my friend go first." And so the friend said, "Well, I'd like to be the smartest man on earth." And so the genie said, "Okay." And there was this flash of light, puff of smoke, and this guy begins quoting the Encyclopedia Britannica from A to Z. Just perfect, you know. Didn't miss a word. The other two guys went, "Wow, that's pretty sharp, you know." So then the second man, you know, he saw that, and so the genie said, "Okay, now it's your turn." He said, What would you like? What's your wish?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I'd like to be twice as smart as he is." And so there was a poof and another flash of light and a puff of smoke, and he begins quoting the Encyclopedia Britannica plus solving problems of advanced algebra, geometry, and calculus faster than a computer. Boy, he was just like that, you know. A third guy, he was really impressed by now. And so the genie said, "What would you like?" And I think he was a Singaporean. I don't remember that part, but he was kind of kiasu. He said, "I want to be 10 times smarter." "I want to be 10 times smarter than both of these guys." And the genie said, "Are you sure about that?" He said, "Yes." "Okay, that's your wish." Poof! Bright light, puff of smoke. And he turned into a woman. "Okay, ladies, it's your chance to say amen. 1, 2, 3, amen." "Okay, now." That's what does that have to do with Acts 16? Not very much. No, really. Really, it does. Really, it does. It has a lot to do with it, and it's kind of what we're going to see. Kind of what we're going to see in our study together today. You remember last time we saw Paul and his missionary team preparing to take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the Aegean Sea. They're getting ready to take the gospel of Christ into Europe. They have been in Asia Minor. They're getting ready now to cross over to go into the area known as Europe. And you remember, though, that Paul had wanted to work there in Asia Minor. And he tried to go one way, God shut the door. Tried to go another way, God shut the door. And finally, coming to the city of Troas, there he had the vision. A man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And you remember we saw how that immediately Paul and his team obeyed the call of God. The Bible says in verse 10 and verse 11, here in Acts chapter 16, in verse 10, verse 11, "After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Now I want you to notice they loose from Troas. They are making their way now in obedience to the vision that God had given to them. They're making their way now from Troas, sailing westward, going toward the European continent. And along the way, we see two places are mentioned to us. First of all, there is Samothracia. This was a small island, about 12 kilometers by 9.5 kilometers in size. Not a very big island at all. A very small place. And it's located right sort of in the northern part of the Aegean Sea. Basically, this island is simply a big rock that is sticking up out of the water. It's basically a big rock that is used by sailors as a landmark. It's used as a sailing point. And so leaving from Troas, they would have naturally set sail, headed towards Samothracia, using that as a landmark, and then moving on the next day, going to Neapolis. Neapolis was a seaport town on the European side of the Aegean Sea. This is a city that sat on a high rocky peninsula, sticking out into the water there. And as Paul and his missionary team on their boat sailed into the port city of Neapolis, one of the first things that they would have seen, sitting on a bluff overlooking the sea, one of the first things they would have seen would have been a magnificent pagan temple dedicated to the worship of the goddess Diana. That was one of the first things they would have seen as they came into this city. But then from that point, we find the missionary team is now going to continue moving westward. They're going to continue moving westward. And as they continue their move, there are two things that we're going to notice together this morning in the next couple of verses here in Acts chapter 16. First of all, I want us to notice, number one, God's chosen place. They came to Neapolis. Certainly that was a needy place. Remember, there was the big pagan temple there. Certainly that city was filled with people who needed the gospel of Christ. But as we have already seen, God did not open the door for Paul to minister there. God had another place in store for the Apostle Paul. There was another place that God had chosen for him to go to. And so after arriving in Neapolis, Paul and his team then traveled about 16 kilometers going on toward the west, until they came to the city called Philippi. They came to a city called Philippi. Now, there's three things I want us to notice about this city that God had chosen for them to work in. Three things I want us to notice about the city. Number one, letter A, it was a capital city. It was a capital city. The Bible says in verse number 12, "And from thence," that is from Neapolis, "to Philippi, which is the chief city." The chief city of that part of Macedonia. In the days of the Apostle Paul, the Romans had divided Macedonia into four separate districts. Macedonia, the area of Macedonia, was divided into four different districts. And Philippi was the capital city of the district where it was found. And so it was called then a chief city in that part of Macedonia. In other words, it was a capital city. Letter B, it was a colonial city. It was a colonial city. Verse number 12, Philippi, which is the chief city in that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And a colony. One of the ways that the Romans ruled the world during the days of the Apostle Paul One of the ways that they ruled the world was through their Roman colonies that they would establish in various places. Rome would send Roman citizens to strategic areas found in order that they might found Roman provinces or Roman cities. And these cities then would become a place that would ensure that the Roman culture and the Roman way of life would be planted firmly in that particular area. And so Philippi was not only the capital in that part of Macedonia, but it was a colony city. It was a city that had been established by Romans to perpetrate Roman customs, to perpetrate Roman way of life. These areas also provided secure places for the Roman army to make bases. And so the Bible says in verse number 12 that then it was in this place that they were there abiding certain days. They were there for certain days. So it was a capital city. It was a colonial city. But there's a third thing we find about the city, and that is this. It was a cold city. I'm not speaking of weather-wise. I'm talking about spiritual coldness. Spiritual coldness. We've already mentioned that the temple of the goddess Diana was located in this city. But this city also had a lack of Jewish people. There was a lack of Jewish people there who at the very least would have been a testimony for the true and the living God. But they just weren't there. They just weren't there. You see, according to Jewish custom during this period, in order for a city to have a synagogue, there had to be at least 10 Jewish men in that city. There had to be at least 10 Jewish men in order for them to have a Jewish synagogue in that city. But in Philippi, that condition could not be met. There were not 10 Jewish men in the city. And therefore, there was no Jewish synagogue. There was no place where people would be able to point to it and say, that's where the people of the true and the living God meet. That's their meeting place. There was no place like that. The goddess Diana had her temple, but the true and the living God had no place. Had no place. And so because of that, verse number 13 says that on the Sabbath, Paul and his missionary team went out of the city. They went outside the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. In other words, that wont to be made simply means that's where it was customarily made. In other words, it was there by that river that people would meet together in order to pray to the true and the living God. And so they went to that river where prayer was wont to be made, and the Bible says, and we sat down and spake unto, notice it, the women. Not enough men in town to have a synagogue. And so Paul and his team went out and met with the Jewish women who were there. Met with them by the river. Now here's the point I want to make. God called the Apostle Paul. God said, I want you to go to Macedonia. God gave Paul a vision. The vision was a what? Man. Right? Remember that? It was a man from Macedonia who appeared to the Apostle Paul. But the amazing thing is that the man from Macedonia that Paul was looking for turned out to be a bunch of women. Turned out to be a bunch of women. Now, it would have been easy for Paul to have said, you're just women. You know? You're just women. In those days, now this is not politically correct today, so please don't think I said this. I'm quoting from a long, 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 long time ago, okay? I didn't say this. Somebody else said this. Get mad at them. But Jewish rabbis had a saying back during the days of the Apostle Paul. Here's what they said. They said, it is better that the words of the law, the Torah, the holy writings, it is better that the words of the law be burned. That is, they be desecrated, they be destroyed. It's better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman. Boy, can you imagine if a preacher said that today? He would be crucified on the nearest hill, you know. Don't say that. Don't say that. Remember, poof, he turned into a woman, okay? It would have been it would have been easy for Paul to say, excuse me, ladies, we've been called of God to come and start a church here. Where's the men? It would have been easy to say that. It would have been natural to say that. But Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit of God, did not do that. Rather, Paul called those women together and he began to tell them the story of Jesus Christ. He began to preach to them the gospel of how that Jesus Christ, their long-awaited Messiah, had already come into the world. And how that just as the prophet Isaiah had foretold, he had given himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. How that he had died for their sins. How that he had been buried. How that he had risen again from the dead. And how that now he was offering to them, through the preaching of the Word of God, the wonderful gift of eternal life and eternal salvation. He began to preach to them the story of God and His power to save. And among those women in God's chosen place, number two, we find God's chosen person. God's chosen person. Among those ladies who were assembled there by the river, as was their custom with to come together to offer their Jewish prayers. Among those women assembled there that Paul spoke to, among them was one woman that God would use in a mighty way. And I want us to notice three things about this woman, some great lessons that I believe that we could glean and that we could learn from her. First of all, I want you to understand that she was a successful woman. She was a successful woman. I'm sure that you have seen the pictures that sometimes our children bring home from Sunday school. And they have a picture of Lydia, you know, in their little Sunday school coloring pictures. And they have a picture of Lydia with a basket of cloth, sitting by the river, calling to people passing by, saying, oh, come and buy my cloth, you know. And that's sort of the mentality that we have about Lydia. But that's not the way she's presented in the Scripture. That's not the way she's presented in the Scripture. Notice verse 14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. The city of Thyatira was a thriving manufacturing and commercial center. It was a city of great importance. For over 1,000 years, the city of Thyatira had majored in the exporting of purple cloth that was known and revered as being famous around the world. It was made from purple dyes that were found from shellfishes only located in the northeastern coastal plains of the Mediterranean Sea. And this fine purple cloth that was manufactured and dyed there in Thyatira was a very expensive commodity that was exported around the world and used for the coat, for the clothing of kings and emperors. In other words, this was also something that was used for the ornate tapestries that would hang in palaces and in the homes of the very rich. In other words, this was not just a simple market woman selling purple cloth. If Lydia was alive today, she'd be wearing one of the finest business suits. She'd be wearing a Rolex watch. She'd be driving that BMW parked right out there in front of our door. I don't know whose car that is, but I'm not envious. That's the kind of woman she would be. This was the kind of woman she was. And yet somehow God had moved her from Thyatira down to Philippi and had prepared her to play a very important part in reaching Europe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some have assumed that Lydia was married. Even though there is no evidence for that, some have assumed that she was married, and therefore some have very piously condemned her for not being a stay-at-home housewife. She should have been at home instead of out in the workplace. And some have condemned her for that. And of course, those who would condemn her on those regards have forgotten, they have totally forgotten what the Bible says about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Isn't it amazing, once we get our minds made up about something, how quickly we can forget what God's Word says? I never cease to be amazed by that. But those who would accuse her and fault her for not being a stay-at-home housewife, they forget what the Bible says about the virtuous woman. Listen to it in case you've forgotten. Proverbs 31, 22 and following. The Bible says concerning this woman, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Boy, doesn't that sound kind of like Lydia? Very, very much so. Her husband, even though we don't know about Lydia for sure, we know this woman in Proverbs 31, she is married. And her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Now I want you to notice a couple things about this virtuous woman very quickly. First of all, her husband is a high official. He is a man of renown. He is a high official who sits in the places of government, which in those days was in the gates of the city. He is a man who is known. He's a high official. With his position, he commands a good salary. He commands a good salary. In other words, the point is, this woman did not need to work in order to feed the kids. She did not need to work in order to keep body and soul together financially. And yet this virtuous woman is declared in our text that she had a job and an employment outside of the home. Outside of the home. But it should also be noted that her career did not keep her from fulfilling her God-given duty. Notice in verse 27 of Proverbs 31, the Bible says, she looketh well to the way of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. In other words, this woman, though she was employed outside the home, did not forsake or ignore her God-given duty in the home. She was able to do both effectively and well. Now, some women feel like they cannot do both. And so they decide that they're going to be a stay-at-home housewife. Other women feel like they can do both, and so they go out and they have a job in the workplace. The sad thing is that some pinheads want to sit back and judge each other about which one is the most spiritual. Is it the stay-at-home mom? Or is it the mom who's working in the workplace? Which one is the most spiritual? Let me give you just a little biblical principle here. It may be a help to you. Listen to it very carefully. 2 Corinthians 10:12. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And if they're not wise, they most certainly are not spiritual. You do not judge your life and what God wants you to do by what somebody else is doing. You judge your life and you judge what God wants you to do by what does the book say. You don't worry about what other people are doing. You worry about what does God want me to do. If God wants you to be a housewife who stays at home, then God bless you. You stay there and you do it to the best of your ability. If God wants you to be a housewife who is involved outside of the home in the workplace, then God bless you. Be faithful at it. Fill both positions to the best of your ability, that like the virtuous woman, you might bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father, both in the home and outside of the home. But for heaven's sake, don't fall into the trap of judging yourself and measuring yourself by one another. That other person is not the ruler whereby you measure your life. This is the ruler whereby you measure your life. Yet some would find fault. But the thing I want you to understand is simply this. Whether you're a woman who works in the home or whether you're a woman that works outside of the home, God can use anybody. God can use anybody to accomplish His will. It just happens that in this particular case, Lydia was a career woman. Lydia was a career woman that God chose to use. But please remember, God did not choose her because of her career. God chose her because of her character. God chose her because of her faith. You see, the Bible tells us that not only was this a successful woman, I want you to notice letter B. She was a religious woman. She was a religious woman. You see, Lydia, like others of her profession, probably belonged to the local dyers union or the dyers guild or the dyers association. They have different names that they call it. But these were organizations, sort of like today we have unions. And these were organizations where all of those involved in the business of dyeing and selling and merchandising purple cloth, all of them would join this guild. They formed an association. They formed a fraternity, if you would. And the thing about these associations is that all of them would be involved in pagan customs. All of them would be involved in pagan practices. All of them would give worship and honor to their trade's patron god. They would participate in pagan feasts and drunken parties that normally involved immorality. But Lydia was different. Even before she got saved, Lydia was different. Even before she got saved, Lydia had determined that every Sabbath day she was going to take her stand with the people who followed the Lord God of Israel. And she was going to meet them by the river to pray and to worship the Lord God of Israel. Even before she got saved, she was a very religious woman. Let me just stop right there just a minute and make a thought. How sad it is that so many times Christian, quote unquote, Christian business people in our world today do not have the same courage, the same character that Lydia had. Many quote unquote Christian business people today, they lie, they cheat, they'll steal. I had a fellow tell me one time, said, worst thing you never do is buy a car from a used car salesman who's a Christian. Find you a good pagan, deal with him. That way you're not surprised if you get cheated. Not disappointed. You know. And the sad thing is, Christian businessmen, they act just like the world, and then they justify it. You know how they justify it? Well, Pastor, you know, church is church. Business is business. Right? Church is church. Business is business. Lydia was made of better stuff. Even before she got saved, she was made of better stuff. Even before she got saved, she was a lady, notice it, verse 14, who worshiped God. But that's not all. She heard us, Paul said. In other words, she was attentive to the preaching of God's Word, and as a result of that, her heart, the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, she was a woman who was religious. She had a heart to know God. Therefore, when Paul came preaching the Word of God, she listened attentively to what he had to say, but it did not stop there. She then attended unto those things. What does that mean? Simply means she obeyed exactly what he told her she needed to do. She heard it, and she obeyed it. She obeyed it. When Lydia heard the preaching, the Holy Spirit of God opened her heart, convicted her of the truth. She realized that her own goodness was not enough. She realized that her religious good deeds were not enough. And so she trusted in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And there by the banks of the river outside the city of Philippi, the woman of Macedonia, Lydia, was born again by the grace of God. Another thing I want us to notice about this woman, letter C. She was an influential woman. She was an influential woman. And we see the influence of Lydia in two ways. First of all, we see her influence over her home. Over her home. In verse number 15, the Bible says that as soon as Lydia was saved, and they, since they were already by the river, they didn't have far to go, right? Since she has just gotten saved, they're right there by the river, so they take advantage of it. And so the Bible says that she was baptized. And so when she was baptized, notice it, and her household. Now the Greek word that is translated household here in our text is a very ambiguous word. It's a very broad word. It can't be narrowed down. It's a very broad word. It takes in a lot of different scenarios. For example, the term translated household here, it could refer to her husband and children. It could do that. It could do that. Or the term household here could also refer to her parents and her brothers and sisters or her siblings. It could refer in that way. Or the term translated household here could also be used speaking of those servants who lived in her house and worked there. It could mean that. Again, there's no indication that Lydia was married, but whatever the case, here's the point I want you to get. When she trusted Christ as her Savior, her life was so radically changed that it positively influenced the others in her house so that they too trusted Christ. And like her, followed the Lord and believer's baptism. They saw the change in her. It influenced them. And like her, they also were baptized. By the way, that's how it ought to be. That's the way it's supposed to work. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, if you have been born again and you are now in Jesus Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, if you have truly been born again by the grace of God, the things that you used to hate, now you will love. And the things you used to love, now you will hate. Your life will be totally changed. Your life will be totally changed by the power of the gospel. Here's the point. The first people to see the change in your life ought to be the people who live with you day by day. They ought to be the first ones to see it. Before anybody else sees it, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your children, they ought to see the change before anybody else. They live with you. They ought to see the change. And that's exactly the way it was in the household of Lydia. She got saved. Her household saw the difference. Result, they too got saved and followed the Lord in baptism. She had an influence over her family. But she also had an influence, number two. She had an influence over her friends. She had an influence over her friends. Notice in verse number 15, the Bible says, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. In other words, if you have judged me to be a true believer in Jesus Christ, that's what that means. If you have judged me to be a true believer in Jesus Christ, then come into my house and abide there. And she constrained him. She opened her house to Paul and to the team. She said, you judge me. You really believe I'm saved? I've got this house and I've got plenty of room. Why don't you and your missionary team, you just move in. Make this your base of headquarters. Just you can work out of here and just come in and make yourself at home. But I want you to notice she did not just offer her home. Notice the word constrained. The word constrained actually carries the idea men, you will understand this. You know how women are once they get their mind made up? Don't you chicken out on me and leave me standing up here all by myself. You know how women are once they get their mind made up? They have a way of being very persuasive. You know. Well, if you really love me, okay. Anything. Just don't do that. Don't do that. Yeah, that's what it means. Constraint. She pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed, and finally Paul said, okay, leave me alone. Okay, yeah, we'll do it. Yeah. Because of her influence. Souls were saved. Paul's first church in Europe was actually started in Lydia's house. Started in her house. And from there, the gospel would spread throughout Europe. Certainly, I believe Paul had Lydia in mind. I certainly think Paul was thinking about Lydia when he wrote Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and following, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day." From that first preaching service in Philippi, from the very first day even until now, "I thank God for your faithfulness and for your fellowship and the ministry of the gospel of Christ." What a great lady we find here in this woman named Lydia. And what great lessons we can learn from her. She did not put her business before her spiritual needs. When the man of God spoke to her from the Word of God, she allowed the Spirit of God to move in her heart and to speak to her life. And she was absolutely willing and absolutely determined to do all that she could to influence others for Jesus Christ. And she was absolutely willing and determined to give all that she had and to make it available for the advancement of the work of God. May God help all of us be like Lydia, to be like a great woman, mightily used of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word.